Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Waiting is hard. Now, wouldn't you agree with that? That waiting is hard. Waiting for a day, waiting for a moment, waiting for a class to end, or waiting for, it's hard. Yeah, I found it hard. You've experienced this before and to different degrees and worser degrees, and I've experienced this before, but waiting for a diagnosis is hard. Have any of you experienced that before? Your mind goes to so many places, many dark places even, and when you're waiting for a diagnosis, I've told many of you this already, but about 6 or 8 weeks ago, I started dealing with coordination issues, which is quite scary when you're walking or running or jogging or something like that, and your legs just don't work like you think they should work, and they're still not working like I think they should be working, and your dexterity is off, and you have pain, and there's pain through here, and there's dexterity, there's coordination issues, and so when you don't know what's going on, when you're uninformed about what's going inside of your body, how many of you waiting for a diagnosis has gone to the internet? But how'd that work out for you? Sometimes good. Either you're going to like die in a day or you're cramping. It's like one of those two things and somewhere in between. You've experienced this before. To be a little more modern, how many have gone to ChatGPT for a diagnosis before? Yeah, I may or may not have done that before. But when you're uninformed about what's going on in your body as you're kind of waiting for that diagnosis, as you're waiting for that scenario to play out. By the way, I'm going to bury the lead here, right? I have an appointment this week with the surgeon. I'll need surgery in a couple weeks. I have a compressed spinal cord. So that's what I found out, right? That through MRIs, through diagnosis, going through the proper channels, I didn't remain uninformed about what was going inside of my body. I was now informed. I saw the clear diagnosis that I have a protruding disc that's compressing my spinal cord that's causing all of this to happen and that I will need surgery. That was good news for me because I finally had an answer of what will this look like. And it was something that wasn't terminal, but something that could be dealt with. But you know that when your mind is uninformed before the MRI, before the CAT scan, before the x-ray, before the blood work, before all of those things, our mind goes in all sorts of different directions of what might be going on. And so it was for the church in Thessalonica. Their minds were going in all sorts of direction. Their friends were dying. There were unmet expectations. There was this expectation that Christ would return in their lifetime. There was some sort of expectation of that, and Christ had not yet returned as he had promised here just about 20 years out from his ascension. And so there's that unmet expectation. Even more than that, they saw some of their friends dying and some of their friends being martyred, and they're wondering, like, what's going on? Like, we need to be informed because their minds were probably going in all sorts of different directions of what might be the case. Were we wrong? Like, we gave our lives to Christ, and some of you might feel that sometimes. Like, did we get this wrong? And even more so, there were some false teachers likely that were coming in, teaching them things like, hey, the return of Christ has already come. You missed it. And so they start believing all of these false things as they're listening to people other than those who they should have been listening to. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that he doesn't want them to be uninformed. He doesn't want them to be guessing. He wants them to have hope as the day of the Lord is coming. And that's what's coloring and all throughout all of this letter is the coming day of the Lord. And he wants this church that he dearly loves to know how to live in light of that. Last week, as Jay preached, he talked about how do the people who are alive live in the light of the coming day of the Lord. That we grow in the Lord more and more as we wait his return. We grow to look more like Christ. And now the church has questions not only for those who are alive, how then should we live? And this will apply to those alive today. So if you're alive and listening to this morning, there'll still be some application for us. But there's the question, what about those who are asleep? What about those who have died? What about them? Like, what gives? is there hope for them? Is there hope for us? And so as Paul informs them, here's the main thing that I want you to know this morning. The main point is we belong to the day, therefore we are a people of hope. We belong to the day, we belong to the coming day of the Lord, and therefore we are a people of hope. Don't be uninformed. You have a hope like no other, Paul is going to lay out in these verses. And we want to do that, I think, in four categories that we see, four headings, 4 points, if you will, that we want to see this morning. The first thing I want you to see is kind of foundational here, is that we need hope. We need hope. We need hope in the world. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. We don't want you to guessing and going to ChatGPT and WebMD and trying to like figure out what's going on and go to all these weird dark places. We want you to be don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, notice something about this first verse. I think there's this truth here that there's reasons to grieve in this world. Wouldn't you agree with that? There's things that we face in this world that cause us to grieve. And because of that, because this world is broken, because this world ain't right, because there is brokenness, because there is pain, because there is sickness, because there are protruding discs that compress your spinal cord that throw you off, because of all these things, there are circumstances that cause us to question if hope is alive. There are things in this world that could cause us to become hopeless, namely, more specifically, and the big one is because of death. Particularly the grief of death can be quite gripping and problematic. And so much so that we have a ministry here called Grief Share because we want people to be able to walk through grief. Jesus himself, at the funeral of his dear friend Lazarus, wept. He grieved and was deeply troubled at death because death ain't right. That's not how it was supposed to be. Death is stealing our friends to the night. And we're grieving this. And Paul says, yes, I understand that there's reasons to grieve and there's reasons for you need hope. And I want to inform you about the hope that you have. This church had been so sure that Jesus was going to return within their lifetimes, as I said a minute ago, and with the lifetime of the first generation of Christians, that the death of those Christians caused this crisis of faith for them. And still today, death might cause a crisis of faith for you. So what do we make of these deaths of the first believers? What do we make of those who have fallen asleep in Christ today? What do we do with these things? That was their questions. Our brothers and sisters are dying. The thief seems to be stealing them and stealing our joy and stealing our hope. And what about that? What about us who are alive in Christ? What about all these things? We need hope. We need to know that everything's going to be all right, that we're following Christ and he's true to his word. He said he is the resurrection and the life, and if we believe in him, though we die, yet we shall live. So how does that work, Paul? Or have we missed something? Are the false teachers right? Like, what gives? All of this is to say that they needed hope, just like you and I need hope, because we all, newsflash, will face death. And have faced death. None of us get out of here alive. Hopefully you get out of here alive today. Lord willing, God says the same. Unless Christ returns first. And so we know this to be true. History has shown us that. So Paul writes to clear away the confusion, not answer every question that they might have about the return of Christ. That's not what he's doing, but he's encouraging them, giving, here's what we know, here's what's going to give us comfort. There is a reason to grieve, but there is a reason, brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, there is a reason, brothers and sisters here at Riverside and River Ridge listening to this morning, there is a reason to grieve with hope. There's a way to navigate this and to do it not being hopeless, but being filled with hope. So we need hope. And then Paul goes on and says, I get your grieving, but I'm going to inform you so that you can grieve with hope, because we don't want to grieve as those who have no hope. And here's what he goes. Second point that I want you to see this morning, not only do we need hope, But we have a reasonable hope. We have a reason to hope. Here's what Paul goes on to write as they have these questions. See it in verse 14. Here's point number two. Here's the foundation of our hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Paul said, you know, this gospel that I preached about the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and return of, you know that gospel that I preach? Yes, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. And so to be sure, we don't just have a hope that's good. We have a reasonable hope. And he says here, for since we believe in these things. Now, we need to understand what this means, to have faith, to trust, and to base our life. This isn't like we believe the Saints are going to go 11-6. Like, do you believe that? Are you a true fan? That's a terrible illustration, right? Because nobody believes. But you get the point. This is not like locker room talk. Like, do you believe? Do you believe? Now let's go out there and play like we believe that we can win the last 10 of our games and go to the playoffs. Let's believe. That's not what Paul is saying. This is not like mind over matter. This is not saying, hey, just kind of lay your mind aside of this grief that you know. No, he's saying that we believe, that we put our faith, we put our hope, we put our trust. The power, the hope of this is not your ability to like to really believe it really hard. But what we were believing in and the power of that, namely the power of Jesus. So even our weak faith is a mighty faith because our weak faith in a mighty God is a really powerful faith, right? And so if you are like weak this morning, like you don't know what I'm facing, I'm barely hanging on, but I believe this, and like you're crawling to the altar saying, Lord, I believe this, I'm trusting in this. You believe in a mighty God who's able to deal with those things. And here's how he does it. Here is the reasonable hope that we have. Not only do we believe, but what we believe in matters. We believe what he has done. Do you see? It's for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe and put our faith and trust in this historical fact. That Christ has come, Christ has been crucified, dead and buried, and 3 days later he rose again. That historical fact. Paul would write like this. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, your belief. More than that, we who are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. This comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, like these in Thessalonica, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost if Christ has not been raised. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of people the most to be pitied. So if that's all that's going on, then we're putting our faith and hope in this empty promise that we are going to be raised again. Then we're not hopeful people, then we're pitied people. And so what gives? Then if Christ has not been raised, then those who are asleep are not going to be raised. But Paul goes on to say, indeed, in chapter 15, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, indeed, he has been raised, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection of all who are asleep in Christ. What has happened to him is true for you. Christ has been raised. And Paul says, we believe that Christ has been raised, and that is our hope. Believe what he has done. That hope rose up with Christ from the dead, as one theologian said. And as sure as the grave is empty, our hope is alive as Jesus is alive. Maybe you remember this old hymn, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What we believe in. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but not only that, we believe in what he has done, and we believe, we trust, or stake our hope on what he has promised. He has died and rose again, and I've kind of mentioned this already. Do you see this here? Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, to reiterate, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And so we believe. We believe that what he has done, and we believe what he has done and promised for us, that all who believe in him, all who trust in him, will be raised on that day. Paul thus points us to the historical fact of the resurrection as proof that God will also resurrect every believer who dies. For whoever believes in him, Jesus says, though he die, yet he shall live. Christ has conquered the grave for us. The old catechism says it like this: what is our hope in life and death? That we do not belong, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, we need hope. You have a reason for hope. Historically, we believe that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And we believe, just as he has promised, that this is true for us. That if you have been baptized with him, if you have trusted in him, if you've trusted in him, you've been baptized with him, you have died with him and been raised with him to walk in newness of life, and you will be resurrected. That is a promise. And here, if you don't believe it, he says it, he reiterates this for us. Look what he says in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. We're not making this up. Don't believe the false teachers. And I don't believe all those false diagnoses that you read, or that you're unsure of, or you're uninformed about. This comes from a word of the Lord. Now, whether this was some sort of special word that the Lord gave Paul that he explained to them before, or he's just saying, this is what Jesus taught. Both of those carry the same weight. What he's saying is, this is not a man-made idea. This is not just wishful thinking. This is not just hopeful thinking. This was declared to us by the word of the Lord, and all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You can trust this. This isn't theological speculation, but this is a promise guaranteed by his word. His word is good. His word will not return void. So if he has promised to raise the dead in Christ, and he came and died and rose again, he will raise them to life. Don't be uninformed, brothers. You have a reason for hope. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if you believed in him, Christ is in you, so you have hope of glory. Okay. We need hope. He gives hope. That's good news. Don't be uninformed, brother. So what is this going to look like, right? Like, how does this unfold as the dead die in Christ? What does this look like? And as you go to these next verses, you're going to want some answers that I'm probably not going to give you this morning, right? Let's keep reading. Hope is coming. So now we need hope. He gives hope. And here's what future hope looks like. And the second half of verse 15, we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who are alive know this, those who are asleep, the dead in Christ, they will rise first. There will be the resurrection of the dead, bodily resurrection. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. You know, this is where a lot of our thoughts about the second coming of the Lord may come from, the rapture. Like, what does that look like? And, you know, Paul doesn't give us maybe some of those answers that you're wondering about or looking for right here. The focus of this debate is Paul said, hey, Christ is coming, and he's going to, like snatch up his people in this very real way. And just know this, Orthodox Christians over the centuries have believed different things about how this all unfolds. Does the Lord snatch us up and we avoid the tribulation and we spend some years with him in the heaven and then we return with him? There's some believe this is all kind of in one fell swoop, that the Lord, Orthodox believers, by the way, that the Lord calls with the dead rise in Christ. Those who are alive, we meet the Lord in the air, and the terminology of this language would hold to this, that we meet the Lord in the air as people would go out with a dignitary who was coming to town. They would go meet them on the road and then kind of usher him in all in this one moment. And so maybe that's what's going on, that there's not this removal from the earth, but we go meet the Lord in the air and return with him. The second coming of Christ comes and he rules and reigns forever, and so will be with the Lord. People are very passionate about these views of how all of that plays out. Paul doesn't unfold that for us here, but he wants us to know. Here's what we do know. Here's what Orthodox Christians across the board do believe, even though there's probably more questions than answers what I just gave you, right? You're like, I'm not sure what you just said. That's okay. Like, amill, pre-mill, post-mill, like, how does all this work out? We can talk about that afterwards, because I did study that this week, but I'm not sharing that with you. I'm going to keep that card in my pocket right now to leave some questions. Here's what we must know. We must know. Saint Christ is coming back. He is coming back. The Lord himself will descend, and you'll know it. Like, you'll know it. There will be a cry, there will be a voice, there will be a trumpet. We'll meet him in the air. The bells will sound, the whistle will blow. It'll be over, and you will always be with the Lord, and nothing will undo that. Like, no matter what you're walking through, here's how it all ends. Even those who are dead in the Lord, here's how it all ends. Christ returns, we're resurrected, and then death is gone, pain is gone, sickness is gone, cancer, all of that is gone forever, never to come back and mess things up again. Sin is done with forever, and the effects of sin is done with forever and ever. Know that. Don't be uninformed by that. You may have some questions about how all this plays out and where the millennium and rapture and how all that fits in. But here's what you need to be encouraged with. Christ will return, and it will be glorious, and it will be forever. I came across a word this week. I don't think I've ever heard this word before, and maybe you've never heard this word before. But I think it kind of explains what Paul is talking about here. It gives us an idea, a picture of what Paul's talking about here. Many of you have heard of J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, Hobbit, things like that. You've heard of him, right? One of the Inklings, so C.S. Lewis and such. He coined a term called eucatastrophe. So everybody knows what a catastrophe is. You know what a catastrophe is. Catastrophe is like the worst case scenario, right? Like, everything unravels, everything just goes wrong. If it is going to go wrong, it goes wrong. If it can be destroyed, it will be destroyed. It's like the worst ending, the worst scenario possible of any situation that you can imagine. When we're talking about stories and storytelling and things like that, Tolkien coined this word. He put the prefix EU in front of catastrophe, meaning good. So the opposite of a catastrophe, as he explained, was a eucatastrophe. It's a sudden turn of events in a story, which ensures that the protagonist does not meet some terrible, impending, plausible, and probable catastrophe. And so when he coined this term in the story, he said something like this. It comes in that moment when things seem utterly lost, when hope is gone, when the darkness seems to have won, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, light breaks through, kind of like a thief in the night. It breaks through, and there's this joyful surprise, and the turn comes. It causes us to catch our breath, and it lifts our heart, and our heart starts racing faster, and we're so joyful that we did. This is how it all turns out. This is a glorious thing. Tolkien talked about that in stories, and he said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation, that the darkest Friday the world has ever known, the Jesus in the grave, the tomb sealed, the disciples scattered, then suddenly the stone is rolled away, death is defeated, and hope burst from the grave. Catastrophe diverted because of the grace of God. And so as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to a church grieving their loved ones who are overwhelmed with grief and he wants them to have hope, he doesn't tell them not to grieve, but tells them to grieve as those who have hope because there is another eucatastrophe coming. The once and for all, the story isn't over. This is not how it ends. For the Lord himself will descend with the cry of heaven, with the command of the archangels, and the dead in Christ will rise again. This is how the story goes. And so he's saying to the people in Thessalonica, when you feel hopeless, when you feel like everything is lost, when you feel like it just can't get any darker, don't forget how the story ends. It doesn't end in catastrophe. Like the bell is going to ring. Have you ever been in a class before? Hopefully not in a sermon before. But have you ever been in a class before that you're, man, like, this is terrible? Like, I just can't wait for the bell to ring, right? Because I want to get out of here. My hand hurts. I'm tired of taking notes. This is really boring. Like, this is, maybe you felt like that in your life. Like, I just wish the bell would ring and it would get better because I hate the situation that I'm in. For those who are in Christ, the bell will ring forever and will be done with pain and suffering forever. The trumpet will resound. Christ will return. The greatest eucatastrophe in history will ever happen. The world's sorrow will be overturned in an instant. Death will be undone. Every tear wiped away because your story, this story, does not end in catastrophe. All of our hopes will be met and realized in Jesus Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, who is our hope, will appear, you will appear with him in glory. And so, you'll always be with the Lord. It's the great feast that never ends. I was talking to my wife about this, and she rightly described it, thinking of high days of your life. We thought of our wedding, the celebration, and all of your families there, and the music, and the food, and the joy forever, but eventually, like, the videographer's done, the camera, like, it's like you got to leave. Like, they're kicking you out the reception hall because you only paid for 4 hours, and you're almost there. And you got to go home. And then you go to normal life. And like, if we could just like capture that moment forever, and that's what Paul is saying. So you'll always be with the Lord. This will never be taken away again. Like the fall never to happen again. Sickness never to happen again. Hopelessness and the feel of grief never to happen again. That's what's coming. So don't believe what the false teachers are telling you. Don't believe that you somehow missed it. Don't believe that this life that you've given your way to follow Christ is not worth it because Jesus has come and died and promised his life to all of those who believe. And so we need hope. We have hope. Hope is coming. Eternal hope, eternal glory is coming, never to be undone again. Fourth and finally and shortly, we have a ministry of hope. Listen to the final verse. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Don't be uninformed, brothers and sisters. Yes, this world gives us reason to grieve, but we have and we believe and we know Christ and we have this unshakable hope. And so when all hope seems lost, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about what he's done. Tell them about what he's done for them. And tell them that Christ is coming again with the trumpet, with the archangel, with the loud cry from God. He will return. We will rise again. And so we will always be with the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. Your story doesn't end in catastrophe. It ends eternal joy forever with your Lord. Let's pray.